Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I wasn't here. How many of y'all are here for the first time? Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless y'all. My name is Miles. I'm the pastor. Welcome to the church this morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Say Jesus. Jesus. How many of y'all were at the stadium yesterday for the prayer meeting? If you take anything out of that prayer meeting, how many of y'all were there for more than 3 hours? Okay, very good. If you take anything out of that prayer meeting, take this, that when you pray, it is like a creative process, and we're all creative in different ways. At least I would think we all have some sort of creativity, whether it be in writing or painting or coming up with any idea for anything is creative. Well, let me say this. We all have a certain level of creativity because God made us in his image and he's a creator. And so he has given us the ability to create and come up with ideas. Unlike any other creature, not that other creatures don't have some creativity, but we have the highest level of creativity of anything he ever made because he made us to be like him. And so some of y'all are creative in your clothes, how you wear, how you dress your clothes, how you do your hair, how you paint, draw, write, whatever, design. And if you have ever thought about it, you are most creative or come up with your best idea not the first time. You may come with an initial idea. As a matter of fact, I hate shopping, especially hate shopping for clothes, and I rarely do it. My wife, or if I do it, I'll do one long day and get a bunch of stuff so I don't have to go back. And what bugs me, or what I want to do is I just want to go in and get it the first time. And so that goes boom, 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 boom. My wife will go, you know what? We need to go back to the other store because I saw some shoes that match with this. And I'm like, ain't no way I'm going back in there. But the point is that, you know, once the first time you see something, whether it be anything that's going to be creative, the first idea you have is not the best idea. It will always get better with time, with new people, new counsel, new time, new thinking. If you sleep on it, prayer is the same way. If you sit down and just say, God, I want this, or God, speak to me, God is, a lot of times, it's going to take time for you to, one, really hear clearly. Number two, break through the spiritual battle that's blocking you from hearing God. And Daniel prayed, and it took 21 days for the angel to get to him. He was fighting demons. And so if anything you got out of yesterday is that the longer you were there, hopefully, the more you sense the presence of God, the more God was speaking to you, the more you were encouraged. I was there from 8:45 in the morning till about 6 o'clock. And I don't know how many hours it is, I don't know, whatever that is. 9.5 hours, whatever it was. And though physically I was tired, spiritually I was getting more and more charged up. And so I challenge you in this to say, when you do pray, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, don't cheat yourself out of what can happen in 30 and 60 minutes. And especially don't cheat yourself out of what can happen if you do that every single day. There's layers of revelation and layers of power and intimacy with God that you'll never get to in a short period of time. You just can't, it's like meeting somebody and you can't know them unless you spend time with them. You may be here every week and think you know me. You don't know me, okay? And you may meet somebody one time, three times, four times, especially if you're starting to date somebody now and you're getting to know them, you don't know them. I meet people who, I'm not saying what you're sensing is not true, but it's not nearly the whole story. I meet kids, and I say kids, people in their 20s, who say, we just met, we're going to get married. How long you know each other? Oh, a year. You don't even know them. You know a lot, but it's only a fraction, small fraction of what there is to know. My wife and I have been together we just had our 24th anniversary, and we're still learning. Amen. Matter of fact, we've known each other 28 years. We met and got married in the same month, but just a different year. But we've known each other 28 years, and it's still learning. So I say all that to say that spend time. Everyone say time. Spend time with God. As long as you can. What the devil wants to do is keep you distracted. So you just rush your prayer so you can go do something else. But the best thing you can do is spend time with God. Time, sitting. And if all you do is sit there and do nothing but listen, that's great too. Because he has more important things to say to you than you have to say to him. Can I get amen from that?
Amen.
Here we know. I'm not representing God in what I'm getting ready to say. I'm representing me on how I depict, because God is a lot more patient and loving than me. But a lot of times when you're praying, if it was a human, he'd be like this. I already know all that. And I already know you already said that. Okay, can you let me talk to you so I can tell you something good? So anyway, that's just me, though. I'm not representing God. Okay, God, forgive me, Father, if I shouldn't have said it. Let's see your Bibles tonight. One more time. Say word.
Word.
Say pens.
Pen.
Lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And as you turn there, let me give you an election day minute. In 2 days, we're going to have a new president. And in 2 days, we're going to have a lot of different propositions that are going to be passed or failed. What we need to pray is that God's will would be done. Half of y'all, give or take, are not going to get what you want when it comes to a president. But let's just make sure that whoever is president and whatever propositions are passed or failed, that God's will is done. And we will roll with that as it goes. And so vote God, what you feel God is telling you to do. Don't be politically correct. Be biblically correct. 2 Samuel. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for being faithful to us. Thank you so much that you love us. And we pray you teach us today. You are the teacher. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you illuminate truth, reveal truth to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, everyone, we're going to take a three-minute quiz. Everyone put your booty back. And if, let me sit up straight. If you have been fasting 40 days, you ain't got no booty no more. And God bless all y'all who have made it to 40 days, because today's the first day we can eat. So praise God for all y'all's peoples. Amen. Okay, real quick. If you're a visitor, here's how a quiz starts. I ask a question. You say the answer back. If you don't know the answer, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Okay, so let's say Genesis. Okay, that words need to come out of your mouth. Say Genesis. Say Exodus. Say Leviticus. Say Numbers. Say Deuteronomy. Say it by yourself. Very good. In Deuteronomy, the Jews end up in the plains of what? This is Moab for Moabs. And then they went over three J words. It's three J words. They went over what river? Michael?
Jordan.
Say it again.
Jordan.
They went over the Jordan River. And then in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Genesis, the three heroes were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Say it. Say it again. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. All the Jews came from them. And then throughout the rest of the first five books of the Bible was Moses. He was a leader. Say Moses.
Moses
discipled a guy named Joshua. Say Joshua.
Joshua.
Very good. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, they were in the plains of Moab. Then they crossed what river? The river?
Jordan.
Another J word. Moses discipled a guy named what? Starts with a J.
Joshua.
Say it again.
Joshua.
Everyone say Joshua. Okay, so after Deuteronomy, they crossed the Jordan River. The next book is called?
Joshua.
Say Joshua.
Joshua.
Okay, Moses died in Deuteronomy. Then Joshua led them into the promised land. So the next book is Joshua. Say Joshua.
Joshua.
And then the next book after that starts with a J as well. Say Judges.
Judges.
Say Judges.
Judges.
That's the first seven books. Let's go from the beginning. I know it's going fast, but you got it. Your brain's got it. Ready to go. Here we go. Genesis.
Genesis. Exodus.
Wash the hands. Plains of what?
Moab.
Cross what?
Jordan.
Next book is?
Joshua.
And then after the book of Judges, there was a book named after ladies. All the ladies in the house say?
Ruth.
It's Ruth. Right, all the ladies in the house say?
Ruth.
And there was a guy's name, it's two letters, his nickname we gave him. Fellas, I need some bass. I want to shake the foundations of this bad boy. Ladies, what was the lady's name?
Ruth.
See how sweet that is? I can almost smell it. Fellas, the guy's name was?
Bo.
That's what I'm talking about, Bo. And then after the book of Ruth and Boaz, which is the Ruth romance, by the way, if any of y'all want to be in love and get a good man, a good woman, go get the Ruth romance DVD in the bookstore or the CD. But anyway, $9.95. No, I think it's a little more than that, but that's a it's a four CD set, you know what I'm saying? But anyway. After the book of Ruth was the book of 1 Samuel. Say 1 Samuel. And that book was that series was called From To. Say From.
From to.
Say it again.
From to.
Remember, after Deuteronomy, they went over the book, they went over what river?
Jordan.
And then the next book was?
Judges.
And the next book was?
Judges.
A judge was a handpicked leader that God picks. Men and women that God said, you're going to lead now, you're going to lead now, you're going to be the leader, the military leader, the prophet, or whatever. And in the book of 1 Samuel, they said, we don't want judges anymore. We want to go from having judges to having kings. And the three main people in the book of 1 Samuel were Samuel, Saul, David. Say it. Say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Say Moses and Joshua. Now say Samuel, Saul, David. And in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul, the first king, was anointed king. The Jew says, we don't want to have God rule us. We want to have a man like the other nations. We want to be secular. Okay? We want to be secular. We want God to be over there. We want to be secular, in so many words. They rejected God, as Samuel said. So they got Saul, bad mistake. And then God told Samuel, I want you to go over on the side and anoint David, because that's a guy who has my heart. David was a little kid. And so he anointed David. And all through the book of 1 Samuel, say 1 Samuel. All through the book of 1 Samuel, there's all these from to transitions. They went from having judges to having kings. Hannah, who couldn't get pregnant, went from having weak prayer to powerful prayer. Y'all remember that? Okay? She went from having weak prayer to having powerful prayer. And David went from being a shepherd boy to a what killer?
Giant.
To a what killer?
Giant.
Right. He went from being a shepherd boy to a giant killer. In 2 Samuel, he's going to go from being a giant killer to king. And in 2 Samuel, the whole theme is called the throne. That's what this series is going to be called, the throne. We're going to look at David's relationship with his throne. And we're going to compare his relationship with his throne, being king, to our relationship with Jesus on our throne. How did David treat the throne of God, and how do you treat the throne of God? We're going to see some similarities, because in the beginning of the book, he's going to honor the throne, and God's going to do some amazing things to establish the throne, but then David is going to disrespect the throne. And so we are going to see some comparisons between David's relationship and his throne, and our relationship and God's throne in our life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, what happened was, and we're just going to review the book until we get to chapter 5. In chapter 1, Saul dies, and David's told he died. Saul was his adversary. And then in chapter 2, the elders of Judah, which was one of the tribes of Israel, anoint David king in Hebron. In a few minutes, we'll see where that is, but he was only king over the southern part of Israel. Okay, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, it happened after this, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? Since Saul is dead, what should I do? And the Lord said, go up. And David said, where shall I go? He said, to Hebron. Verse 3, David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah, which is one of the tribes of Israel, came, and there they anointed King David over the house of Judah. Say Judah. And they told him, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So basically, he is now king. They are going to finally acknowledge him as king, but only over Judah, which was one of the 12 tribes in the south. Okay, one of the 12 tribes in the south. David will have a son named Solomon, who, because of his sin, his many wives, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, he had 1,000 women. That is a player of epic proportions. For real, this brother, he was off the chain. He had women everywhere, had castles for him. And by the way, God didn't condone it. It was the women who brought him down. And the whole nation of Israel was split in two because of him, because of his sin. But that's another story. But right now, David is king over Judah, okay? And then what happened was Saul's army commander, his general, was still alive. And so he still had control over the north. Well, in chapters 3 and 4, he dies. And now they're going to make David, king over all Israel. And we're going to see David do something with his throne. The first thing he did was that he established a place for his throne. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and flesh. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Yeah, now that Brown knows him because he's the only guy. But before, when Saul was king, why were they following Saul? You know, they said, you were the man. Remember when he killed Goliath, all the ladies sang, Saul killed his thousands, Saul killed his thousands, but David, he killed tens of thousands. Y'all remember that? I know you tend to remember things that are painful to listen to. I tried to make the song short, but I thought I started sounding good, but really it wasn't good. Verse 3, the elders of Israel came and said, King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed king over Israel. David was 33 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. Number one in your notes. The first thing he did, we're going to see that God's throne must have a central location. The first thing David did was put the throne in a central location. If you look on the map, Judah in the south, Israel in the north, all of it is the nation of Israel, but the southern part was named Judah based after the tribe of Judah. And I think there's another slide that talks about Hebron. Is that the next one? Yeah, here we go. We got Hebron. Hebron is in the south, and you see the dividing line between Israel and Judah. It's in the south. It's not a central location. He moved it to Jerusalem, which is north, more north on the border of Israel and Judah. What David was doing was saying, I need to put God and the altar and the throne where everyone has access to it. We had a funeral here the other day. A Army Reserve soldier died. Now, this guy, his name was Federico Borjas. He went into the Marines. He served in the Marine Corps. Then he went into the San Diego Police Sheriff's Department, served at the corrections facility. Then he became a police officer, and then he became a SWAT officer. Then he joined the Army Reserve, and he actually also graduated college, first person in his family to graduate college. Then he went to Army Reserve, and he went to Afghanistan and died October 16th. So we had a funeral here. And we had the Marine Corps, the Army General, the Sheriff's Department, the Sheriff, the Police Department, Chief of Police, former Chief of Police, the Mayor, half the City Council. About 1,000 uniformed officers were here. About 300 police cars, motorcycle cops, SWAT on the roof, SWAT guys outside, Army, military, color guard. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. We did a service. We had about 200 new believer books gave out. We gave the gospel. People got saved. And what happened was during the amen. You give him his casket was right here in front of the stage. Had an American flag on top of it. And they had a soldier on either side of the casket for the 2 days it was here, standing guard the whole time. And every 15 minutes or so, I don't really know the exact time it was, but every 15 minutes or so, soldiers would come down. They would change the guard, and a soldier would come down each aisle and relieve those soldiers who were guarding the casket. And obviously, they walked down in precision and in formation, et cetera, and they came down, and they, you know, just came down marching. And then they faced each other as they changed guard, and they, like mirror image of each other, saluted each other real slow. No words were ever spoken. And then they came down. And then that guard left in formation. They left together, and they changed the guard. They did that every 15 minutes. They honored this dude. It was incredible. And I was thinking the whole time, when I die, this is how you want to die. I wasn't even trying to be funny. It was phenomenal. Phenomenal. We, the whole drive up Rosecrans, up to the cemetery, The police, there were about 300 cop cars. When we came out of the street to Rosecrans, as far as you could see down, there were cop cars along Rosecrans with their lights on. They blocked off half of Rosecrans. And this way as well, almost halfway down to Nimitz, there were cop cars. Every intersection on both sides, all the way up to the cemetery, up to the top of Mount Cabrillo, was motorcycle cops in every intersection blocking traffic. And all along the path where people were lined up on the street saluting, hands over their hearts, little kids with flags. When the color guard came down to, the pallbearers came down to get his body, there were eight of them, four on each side of the casket, military. They came down in formation, and they had very, they would whisper to each other, just little, if you didn't know it, you wouldn't hear it, and that's how they knew when to turn, when to reach down, when to do what they did. So it was all very precise, and I was standing here in front of the casket with another, with the family pastor from back in Florida. And by the way, this soldier was saved here at the church in Ruffin Road. And so there were eight pallbearers, four on each side, and then another soldier in the front of the coffin, casket, telling them what to do. After they grabbed the coffin and began to walk out, right before they moved, the soldier in the front said, "Let's take him home." And I was broke down. We walked out. The lobby was full of people, but when we turned to go outside the front door where all y'all come in, there were about 300 to 400 cops all standing there saluting him as he came out. Chief of police, the mayor. There was a little kid. He must have been 5 years old. He had just this little crooked salute. It was unbelievable. But when he said, "Let's take him home," and one of the pallbearers was crying, one of the soldiers was crying, he was saying, "This is our guy, and we have a place for him." And they took him up to the military cemetery where they gave his family a bunch of awards and his 11-year-old daughter the American flag, his mom the American flag. They had a 21-gun salute. It was incredible. But what they were saying was, there is a specific place where we have for him. What David was saying is that there is a specific place that the throne of God belongs, and it needs to be at Jerusalem. It would be in Jerusalem that Jesus is going to return to. It is Jerusalem where he will rule from. It is Jerusalem that all the nations of the world will have their eyes on and be enemies of. This is all in the Bible, by the way. It's all in the Old Testament, God pointing to what's going to happen in the end. You wonder why Jerusalem, this little tiny city. How many of y'all have never been to Jerusalem, by the way, Israel? Okay, you need to go. You go there, you're going to see this old, broken down, ancient, dirty city. It kind of reminds you of New York City. It's old, broken down city. I'm from New York, so I can say that. But this old city that you wonder, why is the world looking at this city all the time? And why do so many people hate these people? And why are they always in controversy? It's because the devil knows that that is God's city. Why did God pick it? I can't explain it. He just did. That's the city where it's all going to happen. It's all still happening. And so David says, and by the way, Jerusalem was in the Bible long before even David did it, but David said, this is where the throne is going to be. And so he took it. And so the first point is that you must put the throne of God in a central location. Everyone say central. It has to be in a central location in your life. Whenever you hear people say, "Well, God is first, my family is second," no. God is central, and everything else comes after that. And not to say it's in sequential order. God needs to be all up in your family business. God needs to be all up in your financial business, all up in your health, what you watch on TV, what you do at work, where you go to school, what you study. He needs to be all up in all of that. Not, I go to church on Sunday, and then I'll do my other stuff during the week. No. God goes with you all the time. He has to be central to your life. And when you make a decision about dating, okay, God, what do you think? Ask God. He won't waste your time. You won't waste your time with knuckleheads or knuckleheadettes. When I was heathens or sheathens, however you want to call them. When I met my wife, I brought my wife after a certain time of dating her to my grandfather. My grandfather had met my previous girlfriend. And I don't remember how old he was. He was grandpa, you know. He was grandpa, and he was cool, and you know all that. And he was hugging my wife on his, you know, we were sitting on the couch, and I got a picture of him hugging my wife. And he looked me in my eye, and he says, "This is the one." I was like, "I know that, grandpa. You don't need to tell me that, brother." No, again. But see, he he had met the other one. He said, this is the one. Go to God with your problems. Involve God all up in your stuff. He'll save you a whole lot of headache. Don't put him over in a box. Put him in everything. It has to be central location. Number two in your notes, God's throne must be protected. God's throne must be protected. If you look in this picture, there is a little mountain that goes up where Jerusalem was on this little mountain. And the Jebusites lived in the city. And it was on top of a hill, and there was a wall around the hill. And so the Jebusites were talking trash to David, saying, there's no way you can come up here, because by the time you get up the hill, then you got to climb the wall. There's no way you can get us. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Basically, our blind can push you off the wall, because you got to come up the hill and climb the wall. Anybody can defend this city. It's a natural fortress. You need to put God in a central part of your life and in a place where you protect it. Write down Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23 says, protect your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. What does that mean? Be careful who your friends are. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch on TV, the music you listen to. The images you put in your head, the gossip that people talk in your ear. People say, hey, you know what I heard? Yeah, I don't know if it's true. Well, stop right there then. Because I don't want to hear it. Because, you know, the best lies are the ones that have 99% truth in them. But all it takes is that one sliver of untruth makes it a lie. You have to protect your heart, because if God is trying to speak to you, if God is trying to shape you, how is he going to do that if you got 8 million opinions and he's just one of those 8 million? You have to say, no, God, I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to trust you. And if you got people in your life chattering, gossip, and by the way, anybody can make up anything about anybody. Wow, you want a pen or a chest to put it on? I mean, what's the big deal? And everyone's got a little gossip about somebody. They think they know something, and they think they know all this stuff, and they don't know jack. You think you know somebody? You don't know people. You don't even know yourself. How many of you realize you don't even understand who you are? Raise your hand and be, look at that. And you're going to be talking about somebody else. Oh, yeah, you know, I saw him. He was doing this. I must. You don't know. Y'all, and I know some of y'all may come here a lot. Y'all think you know me. You don't know me. You don't. I mean, you know stuff about me. You don't know me. I'm not what you think. I'm a whole lot worse than you think. For reals. I got to pray every day. I got to read this Bible every day, because I'm a whole lot worse than you think. You need to know God, and you need to not let stuff distract you from who God is. And you need to not stop listening to people and stop letting stuff get in your heart and poison your heart. Because if stuff, let me tell you something, people commit suicide because of what's going on in their heart, not in their body. And people who are sick for a long time, eventually it gets to their heart, their soul. That's why they want to end. But it's all about what's in their heart. And so you got to protect your heart. You got to put Jesus in your heart and protect it. What does that mean? Does that mean don't let junk in? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, who was talking to them? The devil was lying to them. And he was like, yo, girl, let me tell you something. God's lying to you. He didn't want you to eat that fruit because he didn't want you to be happy. Come over here and taste it. Look good, don't it? She's like, yeah. God, you should be mad at God. That's right. Started rolling her neck and getting attitude against God. The devil was lying. He was lying. You have to protect your heart with all diligence. Don't let God be one of your things. Let it be your thing and protect it with truth. I was talking to a young lady today. She happened to be a lesbian. We were arguing, somewhat arguing. She wanted to argue about, you know, marriage and all this stuff. And make a long story short, she says, what about church and state? I says, do you know where the church separation and church state comes from? She says, it's in the Constitution. I says, no, it's not. She says, yes, and started yelling at me. I says, it's not. Google Constitution. Yeah. Google separate. It's not in the Constitution. It's in a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote about the Constitution. Number one. Number two, it doesn't mean what you say it means. It doesn't mean that Christians can't be involved in politics. It means that the government should stay out of church business. That's what it means, the opposite. So my point is this. And by the way, I'm not trying to make any political statement other than let's know the truth. Don't let stuff get in your heart and in your head. That's not true. Protect your heart, because you cannot be divided when it comes to God. You have to be sold out. Matter of fact, leads me to my third point. God's throne must consume your identity. There they go. They're trying to take over my life. Yeah, God wants to take over your life. He sure does. He wants to bless every aspect of your life. He wants to deliver you from your addiction. He wants to teach you how to love your wife and your husband. And yes, you need to learn. I've been married 24 years. I'm still learning. And you will learn to the day you die. You have to learn how to be a good employee, a good employer. You have to learn how to invest, steward your money God's way. You have to learn how to take care of your body. How many of you have never seen the inside of your stomach? Okay. You know, sometimes when you eat, your stomach is going, what the heck is he doing? and your stomach gets this stuff. And I'm going to speak for your stomach, but I know it says this. Your stomach gets this stuff and says, now what does he want me to do with that? I'm for reals. How many of you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? It's true. Because it ain't too long. It says, why? Get it out of here, okay? It's conversations. Conversations. Look what it says in verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the strongholds of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David, so he shall be chief. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. Say, city of David. Christian means little Christ. Christian means little Christ. Don't raise your hand. But a lot of y'all would claim to be a Christian, but you are nowhere near a little Christ. You don't even believe what Jesus said. You don't even read his word. He put his name on you, Christian. He put his name on you. He trusted us with his title. He wants us to trust him with our title. In other words, are you a proud Christian? Do you tell people you're a Christian? Or are you one of those closet incognito Christians? And there are incognito Christians of all ethnic groups. It's those people who are hiding. Yeah, I'm not going to take my Bible. I'm not going to say I believe in this. I don't want to say I believe in this because it's not politically correct. Or you have the privilege. We have the privilege of living in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to Jesus followers. So Jesus is saying, what you going to do? You going to be like Peter and deny me? If you're going to walk with me and receive everything I have for you, I want you to put me in the center of your life. I want to be involved in everything. I want you to protect me and honor me as number one and number two and number three in your life. And I want you to put your name on me. I want you to put your reputation on my name. I want you to put your identity. I want to consume everything about you. That's what I want. And if you let me do that, then you will get everything you think Christianity will bring you. And by the way, if you think Christianity is going to bring you riches and health and all that, that's the wrong expectation. It's going to bring you holiness. It's going to bring you peace and joy. And if someone's told you you're going to get rich, you're not getting that from us. When Jesus died, you know, he had nothing. And how did he die? He was killed. He was brutally murdered. So don't think it's going to bring you happiness. It's going to bring you holiness. It's going to bring you a place in heaven. When I was watching that soldier get honored, I thought about when we go to heaven and the angels stand at attention. They honored him because he was a soldier, not because he was a coward. We will be honored in heaven because we are soldiers, because we stand up for what's right and we put everything we had into what Jesus did for us, and we allow him to run our life. So all of you, God is looking at all you Christians, and many of you are Christians, some of you are not. But all you Christians out there, God is saying, I need you. I want to be part of your life. I want to sit on the throne of your heart, the throne of your life. I need to be king. If I can't be king, then I can't have anything. It's either all or nothing with me. It's either all or nothing. And so my challenge to you is to put Jesus on the throne of your life. Put him at the center of your life. Put your name on it. Put your reputation on it. Put your reputation on saying, I am a Christian, and everything about my life says that. And knowing that people watch you every single day, who know you, let them know, yeah, I'm a Christian, hold me accountable. I live with that every day, and I honor that opportunity and welcome the opportunity. You welcome the opportunity. But there's some of you in here who are not Christians. Jesus Christ is not on the throne of your heart. He's over here. He's a figment of your imagination. In the sense that this, not your imagination, your Christianity is a figment of your imagination. You think you're a Christian, but Jesus is there only when it's convenient. You haven't sold your life out to him. You haven't let him consume you. You haven't let him really cleanse you and sit on the throne of your heart and take control of your life. He's there when you have crisis, when you're scared, when it's the end of the world and there's nowhere else to go. That's when he's there. He says, no, I want to be there all the time. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that, to say, Lord, take your rightful place in my heart. That's where his rightful place is. He created you and me to live in our heart. There's a void there that drugs and sex, money, power cannot fill, but we try to fill it and it never gets filled up. That void was made for God to fill. And so the minute you have the opportunity to say, Jesus, I am that sinner who has kept you out. I've been giving you the Heisman all my life, keeping you out, but now I want to let you in. And I want to let you sit on the throne of my heart, and I want you to take a central location in my life, and I want you to consume my life, and I want you to I want to protect you with all I have. I want that. Finally, I want that. And I want you to deal with all this drama in my life that I have let in. And by the way, God is in the dealing with drama business. That's what he does. He changes lives. You're not joining an organization. You're establishing a relationship with a living, life-changing God. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for David's witness, for him making your throne, being in a safe place, a priority to him. Jesus, there are people here today. They have given their life to you. A week ago, years ago. But you may not be the central thing in their life. They need to relocate you to where you belong. And I pray they do that today. But there may be somebody here today who's never asked you to be their Savior. They know about you. They heard about you. But they need to take one more step, a step of faith, to put you in your rightful place in their life, right in the middle of their heart, their dreams, their aspirations, their fears, right in the middle of all their drama and their doubt. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray with me a simple prayer. It goes something like this. Dear God, I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe my sin is wrong, but I believe Jesus loves me and that he died and rose from the dead for my sin. So if you would like Christ to forgive you, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you love me, and I know you know who I am. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead. And I believe that you love me and that you will forgive me. Jesus, please forgive me. Please come live in my heart. Please be my Savior, my Lord, and my Master, and my God. I surrender my life to you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As the eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. By standing up, you are acknowledging not only that you prayed that prayer, but that you are surrendering your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So eyes closed, heads bowed. Between you and God, if He is central in your life, you have nothing to worry about what anybody thinks in this room, though you are amongst friends now. So if you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus' salvation, His forgiveness, and your surrendering Him, yourself. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All over the room, we see you. God bless 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 you.